Invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. In recent Sunday mornings, we've been thinking about real men. A few weeks ago, on Sunday morning, real men love God supremely. And then real men fight hard against sin. Last Sunday, real men love their wives unconditionally. And the last sermon today, real men train their children to fear God. Now, there are some in our world today who would not espouse that statement that real men train their children to fear God. Far too many men in our world today, in fact, including some who are in the church, have given little thought to training their sons and daughters to fear God. They've been careful to train them to do other things, to succeed in business, to make money, to hold their liquor, to excel in athletics, to excel in academics, to climb the corporate ladder. Some of those purposes are noble and some of those purposes are ignoble. But far too many men who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ have failed at that most important and eternal of all tasks and responsibilities given to them by God. And that's to train their children to fear God. As a father and as a grandfather, I confess to you, it is a daunting task. I find it far easier to fulfill my responsibilities as pastor of Lakeview Baptist Church than I do to fulfill my responsibility as a father to my three adult children and as a grandfather to our eight grandchildren. Nevertheless, the Word of God is quite clear. And those of us who are fathers have a mandate from God. It's found throughout the Scriptures. But I want us to look today in Deuteronomy chapter 4 because this is a text that clearly spells out the father's responsibilities toward their sons and daughters as it relates to fearing God. We begin with verse 5, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning with verse 5 and reading through verse 10. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to Him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws that I'm setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when He said to you, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. The speaker is Moses. The place is they are on the threshold of going in to possess the promised land. Because of their faithlessness, you know the story how they were instructed by God or commanded by God, or perhaps a better word would be to say they were forbidden by God to go in and possess the promised land because they didn't believe God. And so for 40 years, until an entire generation died out, they wandered in the wilderness. And now 40 years have come and gone, and they're there on the threshold Moses himself is not going to go in with them to possess the land. And so the book of Deuteronomy is a series of messages that Moses gave to the people, reminding them of the covenant God had made with them at Sinai, reminding them of the commands and decrees and laws of God, and exhorting them to keep God's commands when they go in to possess the land. And so in this portion of Moses' message is found in the book of Deuteronomy, we find that Moses says to the people, revere God. Look again in verse 10. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children. God said to Moses to say to the people of Israel, revere me, revere God. Some of you have translations that translate the word revere, fear God. They are interchangeable. To revere God is to fear God. To fear God is to revere God. To fear God is the mandate of every one of us. In fact, when we fear God, we don't fear anything else. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, the fear of God is the death of every other fear. Like a mighty lion, it chases all other fears before it. And perhaps one of the reasons we live in an age of so much compromise within the church today is because we have lost our fear of God, and so we fear men, and we capitulate, we give in, we compromise, we do things that we know that dishonor God because we've lost our fear of God. And if this generation just coming on the scene, this generation of preschoolers and elementary age boys and girls and adolescents, this generation, your sons and daughters, your grandsons and granddaughters, if this generation is going to fear God, the Father's going to take the lead. He's going to have to be the initiator. It's going to be His responsibility. The Word of God is quite clear, both Old and New Testaments. I want to ask this morning and try to answer two questions. I want to ask the why question and the how question. The why question we'll deal with rather briefly. The why question is, why should fathers train their children to fear God? And then after that, the how question, how do fathers train their children to fear God? But first, the why question, why should fathers train their children to fear God? Now, we're going to come back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, but let's go now to the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom. Let's look in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. I want to give you some reasons why those of us who are fathers should train our sons and daughters to fear God. The book of Proverbs is filled with much wise counsel. It's given under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And there's a good deal in this book alone about fearing God. Reason number one, to gain wisdom. Look in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. We should fear God in order to gain wisdom. Verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, certainly every father would want his son, his daughter, to be filled with wisdom. Wisdom comes from fearing God. It is better for our sons and daughters to have an average IQ and to fear God than to be a genius and be a fool. Wisdom comes in fearing God. It is the responsibility of dad to inculcate into the life of his children what it means to fear God. A second reason found in Proverbs 10:27 and Proverbs 14:27 is long life. Look in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord adds length to life. but the years of the wicked are cut short. Now, how is that so? Well, I think it's self-evident there, but chapter 14, verse 27, I think, gives a word of clarification on that. So just turn a couple of pages over to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 27, because these two proverbs complement each other. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. Now, we know the Bible says that when it comes to life, there are two roads that a person can travel. There's the narrow road that leads to life, and there's the broad road that leads to destruction. And those who walk on the broad road that lead to destruction are those who disregard the commands of God and don't fear God. The only people on that narrow road that lead to life are people who fear God. You don't fear God, you won't walk that narrow path. And so a person who fears God is going to walk the pathway of blessings, going to walk the pathway of life. He's going to avoid the snares of evil. Now, that's not to say that everybody that lives a long, full, right life is a God-fearing person. There's evil people who live to be 100 or more. There are godly people who died in adolescence or even childhood. But it's a general principle that if you fear God, you're gonna avoid the kinds of things that place yourself in physical danger or peril. And if you don't fear God, you're liable to take far too many risks, especially in adolescent years, that can result in accident, injury, disability, or death. It's a long life. Gain wisdom, live a long time. There's a third reason why fathers should train their children to fear God. Look in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16. That is to understand true wealth. Fathers teach their sons and daughters to fear God. They're teaching the value of true wealth. Solomon put it this way in Proverbs 15, verse 16. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. In fact, the book of Deuteronomy tells us it is God who gives us the ability to accumulate wealth, to make money and accumulate wealth. The danger comes in when we fall in love with wealth as opposed to falling in love with God. The love of God is a root of all kinds of evil. And so the writer of Proverbs says here, it's better to have just a little wealth and fear God than to live a lifestyle of turmoil without the fear of God. So a wise father wants to teach his children wisdom. He teaches them the relative value of material wealth, which is all, it's all fading away. So to gain wisdom for long life, to understand true wealth, and then a fourth reason found in Proverbs 16:6, it protects from evil. Proverbs 16, verse 6. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. That's God's love. The faithfulness of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, atoning for our sins. It's not what we do, but what He did. But look at the second phrase in verse 6. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. Because you love God, you fear God, you don't want to displease God, and so you avoid evil. Because you know that whenever, as a Christian, we sin against God, we grieve the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. So the fear of God helps to protect from evil, understand true wealth. It gives long life, and it gives us the possibility to gain evil. Now, those are just four reasons. You can go through the book of Proverbs, and you can find many more. You can also find them in the book of Psalms and in other places as well. It'd be a good study for you to get a concordance and just look up all the references in the Bible about what it means to fear God. In fact, we're told in the book of Ecclesiastes, the chief duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. That's our chief duty. So, why should a father train his sons and daughters to fear God? Well, it's found throughout the Bible. But the greater question I want to ask this morning is this one. Not the why question, but the how question. How do fathers train their children to fear God? How do we go about it? And I want this to be as practical as I know how to make it for us. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 10, gives us what I believe are three actions or three steps that every father who loves God can take, should take, in training his sons and daughters to fear God. Now, I want to give them to you, and then I want to talk about them individually, okay? Number one, fathers must train their children to know God, God's commands. They must take their children to let them see them observing God's commands in their life, and then finally they must teach them the commands of God. But let's look at them in turn. First of all, fathers must know God's commands. A father who's going to train his son or daughter to fear God must know God's commands. Look in verse 5. Moses said, "See, I've taught you the decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it." Moses taught the people what God taught him. How did Moses know the laws and decrees of God? By revelation. God disclosed himself. God disclosed to Moses on Mount Sinai in the Ten Commandments and in other places along the way. God disclosed to Moses, this is my mind, this is my purpose. If you'll tell the people to live this way, they'll be blessed. If they obey, they'll be blessed. If they disobey, they'll be cursed. So Moses had to learn from God, and they had to learn from Moses. Now, what was true then is equally true today. God's commands reveal his purposes to this very hour. And his commands are for my welfare and our welfare, but his commands must be learned. They're not automatic. No one is born into this world rooted and grounded and established in the knowledge of the Word of God. We're not. We have to be taught. We have to go to school of some kind. We have to absorb God's Word. We have to assimilate it into our lives. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're told that all Scripture is God-breathed. It comes from the very mind and heart of God. And is useful. In what ways? For teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's Word is useful. It's profitable. But only if we have it in our heart and mind and soul. God's Word, unknown, has no profit to us. All the wise counsel given in this book about who God is and how we can be reconciled to our God through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what our eternal destiny is, and all the ethical instructions that are given to us about how to order our relationships in whatever dimension of life. It's all found here. Everything that we need for life and godliness is found in this book. But we have to pay the price to assimilate the truths that are found here. You know, you can't take the book and put it under your pillow and go to sleep and say, "Okay, Spirit of God, just let me absorb it overnight." No, it doesn't work that way. You've got to be taught. You've got to learn it. You've got to come to it with a teachable spirit. Now, all of us have a responsibility to do that, but I'm talking to fathers particularly this morning. So how do we do that? How does the man of God assimilate or take into his own heart and mind and soul the commands, precepts found in the pages of Holy Scripture? It's not automatic. How does it take place? Let me give you five ways to know the Bible. And most of you already know this anyway, but sometimes it's good to be reminded. And there's probably somebody out here maybe new to the faith, hadn't heard this. Five ways to know the Bible. Number one, we hear it. We hear it preached. We hear it taught. We hear other people who've studied the Bible take the text and explain the text to us. That's why it's so important if a father's going to train his sons and daughters to fear God, that he come to the Lord's house on the Lord's day with Bible in hand, with a pencil in hand, and jot down some things that God says to him through the preaching of the Word. That's why it's important if a father's going to train his sons and daughters to fear God, that he'd be plugged into one of our Bible study classes on Sunday morning where he can get a double dose. So by hearing it taught in a Bible study class, it doesn't have to be on a Sunday. You could have one in the week as well. You can't get too much Bible. You might get too much pound cake, but not too much Bible. You won't get obese on the Bible. You just get ripe. Be good for us to get right spiritually. Paul told the Romans, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. So listen to it preached, listen to it taught. Wonderful Bible teachers on the radio. Charles Swindoll, Charles Stanley, Alistair Begg, Adrian Rogers, he being dead still speaketh. They just, you know, turn it on to one of those good Christian stations. We can get four right here in Auburn. Sermon CDs you can listen to. Hearing, reading, by reading the Bible. We read it. Just to sit down and read through it, large portions of Scripture. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There are books, and then there's the book. And this is the book. This is the only book God has. It is a treasure of divine instruction. It has truth without any mixture of error for its matter. It is the book that tells us where we came from and how we can be reconciled to God, against whom we rebelled, and how we can spend eternity in His presence and how to live for His glory in the meantime. Read it. Did you know you can read through the entirety of the Bible in 71 hours if you read it out loud at a normal speaking voice? It just takes 71 hours. If you hadn't read it, it would be a good project for every father. Next, study it. There are a lot of ways to study the Bible, individual personal study. You can take a book of the Bible and work your way inductively through that book of the Bible, starting with chapter 1, verse 1, going to the last chapter, last verse. Or you might take a theme, faith, Holy Spirit, spiritual warfare, wealth. Whatever theme you want to take, and just you take your concordance and study through that. A fourth way is to memorize the Word of God. Psalmist said, I've hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We bless ourselves and benefit ourselves, and we take it upon ourselves to memorize the Word of God. Most of us were trained as children to commit Scripture to memory, but far too often we come to adulthood and fathers just lay that spiritual discipline aside. Now, the key to Scripture memory is repetition. Just over and over and over. And then meditate on it. If you've memorized portions of Scripture, you can meditate on them. You know, you're never alone and you're never lonely or you're never by yourself if you are meditating on the Word of God. No matter where you are. You just meditate on the Scripture. You wake up in the middle of the night, come back to sleep, just call to mind a verse or a passage of Scripture that you've memorized and just meditate on. Just take it one word at a time. Just think about it. Turn it over in your mind. Just bring it up to the mind and work on it. We wash our minds with the Word of God in that way. It's like a cow chewing a cud. You know how cows work. They swallow and then they bring it up and enjoy it again. Now, I don't find eating grass very enjoyable myself, but apparently they do because they chew it more than once. But I do find it delightful to enjoy the Word of God again and again and again. You just bring it up in your mind, meditate on it, ponder on it, think on it. God takes His Spirit, takes His Word, works in your life to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the Word of God. When we are assimilating the Word of God, when we are hearing it and reading it and studying it and memorizing it and meditating upon it, we are focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God in human flesh. In scripturated, the Bible is the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ in human flesh. I didn't say that right. The Bible is the inscripturated Word of God. Jesus is the incarnate Word of God. That's right. Disregard what I said two sentences back. So, if fathers are going to train their sons and daughters to fear God, they've got to be taught the Word of God. You may have graduated from school a long time ago, but you never graduate from the school of lifelong learning of the Word of God. Not till you see Jesus at the end of the age. Number two, not only must fathers know God's commands, but they must observe God's commands. Look in verses 6, 7, and 8. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 6, 7, 8. Fathers must observe the commands of God. Notice what Moses told the people of Israel. Verse 6, observe them carefully. Observe what carefully? Observe the things that God told Moses about the decrees and laws of the Lord. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. As the people of God obeyed the commands of God, the surrounding nations would see how wise they were because they got their wisdom from God. And who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to Him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? The key here is to observe the commands of God. It's not enough just to be taught them, just enough to know them, to be able to articulate them in your speaking, but you must practice them. Observe them carefully. And so we have this clear instruction from Him, from God about His commands. Now, dads, let's face it, whatever we teach our sons and daughters is more caught than taught. Or we might say it's taught by being caught. Whatever it may be. If you have a passion to play golf, that's nothing wrong with that. It'll probably rub off on your son and maybe even on your daughter. He or she might catch that passion to play golf. Whatever your passion is, it's going to be caught. And your example is your most effective avenue of teaching your sons and daughters. So if you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength, it'll be pretty obvious to your sons and daughters where your affections are, where your love is, where your allegiance is, and they'll see that. That means we must walk the walk. And that means when we fail to walk the walk, when we sin in whatever way, and our sons and daughters know about that, we must be quick to repent, to confess, and yes, if necessary, ask forgiveness of our sons and daughters, particularly if we have sinned in some way against them. Now, don't think that's going to cause you to lose your authority before them. That will build them up in your eyes, because we all know that we are sinners. And so when we sin against our sons and daughters and we ask their forgiveness for our offense against them, even if it was not wittingly, if we go and we humble ourselves before them and ask for their forgiveness, they will know that we have a hunger for holiness and righteousness, and we want to keep our relationships in good repair, and that will cause them to trust us even more, as difficult as that might be. So fathers must learn the commands of God. They must be taught. Well, they must be more than taught. They must live them. They must observe them. The Scripture says, be holy as I am holy. If you want to give your son or daughter a great gift, give them a holy daddy. Give them a daddy whose consuming passion is to know God, to love God, to walk in fellowship with God, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And let them see in you a passion for God. That's the greatest heritage I believe any child could ever receive, is to have a father like that. So we must learn, we must observe. And finally, verses 9 and 10, fathers must teach their children God's commands. We must teach them the commands of God. I said this last Sunday morning, just ever so briefly in passing, and said I'd say more about it today. Fathers partner with mothers to do this. Fathers partner with the church to do this. But ultimately, it's the father's responsibility to see that sons and daughters are taught the ways and will of God. Looking at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Now watch this next sentence. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Verse 10, remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me or fear me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. The responsibility rests first and foremost with Dad. Dad, teach your children to fear God. Dad, teach your children to hear the word of God. Dad, teach your children to obey God. How do we do that? Well, obviously we do it because we know the word of God because we've been taught the word of God. We got to know it before we can teach it. We got to live it if we're going to teach it with authority. If you try to teach your son or daughter some spiritual principle that you may have learned from the Bible, but you yourself are not practicing, you might as well just save your breath. So how do we do it? Do we turn our family life into a Bible college? Probably not. As I say, we do partner with the church. But clear instruction is given to us here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So let's just turn over a page to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Because we have some directions from the Lord through Moses that are just as germane today as they were when they were given thousands of years ago. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and following. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Remember when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love God. Verse 6. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. In other words, we have to observe God's commands ourselves if we're going to teach them to others. We love God, and then we teach our sons and daughters to love God. And verse 7, 8, and 9 tell us how. Number 1, impress them on your children. Sons and daughters are like melted wax. They're very impressionable. You can take a stamp and stamp it on there and create some emblem or seal. Now, the older our sons and daughters get, the less impressionable they are. Their convictions are formed very early. Impress them on your children. How do we do that? We talk about them when we sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down. And when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In other words, he's saying a father's responsibility to teach his sons and daughters to fear God is a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week responsibility. It's not that you set aside necessarily an hour a week to sit down and have a Bible club. That's not a bad idea. It is that in the course of a day, you are always teaching. From the time they get up in the morning till the time they go to bed at night. When the crisis of the day erupts, you're teaching. When something comes up and a child comes to you, upset, crying, that's a teachable moment. And you may have 5 minutes or you may have 60 seconds to just penetrate the heart and mind and soul of that child with a spiritual truth that relates to that issue. That's why you must know the Word of God. You don't have time to pull out your concordance and spend 15 minutes looking up the Bible answer to that one. You got to be ready when the time comes. Now, I think it is not happenstance that the Scripture says here, when you get up in the morning, when you lie down at night. Begin the day with God, close the day with God. And there's something about an end of the day, especially with preschool and elementary age children, when they, just before they go to sleep, where there's a quietness, there's a time to reflect upon the day, what happened in your day, to pray with your sons and daughters, to quote a Bible verse, to read a Bible story. In fact, I want to recommend a book to you. Put it on the screen, please. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. Everybody in this room ought to get a copy of the Jesus Storybook Bible. I mean everybody. It's a new book. It's only been out a couple years. And it traces the person of the Son of God throughout the Old and New Testament. It's very simple. And I learned much from it myself when I read it in one sitting. And I would have thought I would have known some of these things, but apparently my seminary education was deficient. And so I'm glad I have it. Grandparents ought to have it in your home when the grandkids come or the great-grandkids come. They can read it if they can read. If they can't, you can read it to them. Surely every father and mother. But Dad, don't let Mom do all of that. Of course, there's no substitute for the Bible. Okay, the Bible. Now, having said all that, let me just close and say, once again, it's an awesome assignment. An awesome assignment. The promise of Proverbs 22 is, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. We don't want to make that verse say more than it says. We don't want to make that verse say less than it says. Every child has an individual bent. Some children are mechanical, some are artistic, some are athletic, some are academic. I mean, every child has its own bent. It is the responsibility of every parent, every father and mother, to discover those bents and seek to train those children, to shape them and mold them along the way that God has purposed that they go. It is a general principle. It's taught in the book of Proverbs. Now, we all know cases where apparently Mom and Dad did everything that they knew to do to train those sons and daughters to go in the way they should go. Son and daughter broke their heart. Remember this. We rebelled against God. Every one of us. We're all rebels. God had to redeem us through the death of His Son on Calvary's cross. It takes a lot of prayer and a lot of the grace of God train children to fear God. And the one final word of counsel I would say to fathers here is, be utterly dependent on the grace of God. We do not have the wisdom in ourselves. We need God's grace to help us. And ultimately, every child is accountable to God for his or her life and will give an account someday before God in heaven. So whenever any of us become men and women of God who fear God, it's always a result of the grace of God and not because we are super-duper parents. Let's not give ourselves too much credit when our sons and daughters please us and give ourselves too much heartache when they break our hearts. Real men. Real men love God supremely. He's their first allegiance. He's the passion of their his life, God. Real men fight hard against sin and want to walk in holiness. Real men. Real men love their wives unconditionally. And real men seek by God's grace to train their children to walk in the fear of God. God, we want to be real men. Come, Holy Spirit, and help us. It is an awesome task, far beyond our abilities, far beyond our experience. But we thank you that you have not left us as orphans or forsaken us. You have given us of your Spirit and your Word to enable us to do that which we cannot do ourselves. Oh God, I pray for every father in this room, every grandfather, that we would seek to so order our lives that our sons and daughters, our grandsons and daughters would see that we love Jesus so much that they would want to be like us and love Jesus in the same way that we do. And to the degree, God, that we fail to love you like we should, we ask for forgiveness. God, grant me as father and grandfather, and grant these fathers and grandfathers in this Lakeview Fellowship a consuming passion to walk in fellowship with you, to fear you, to keep your commands, to live holy, godly, righteous lives through whom the light of the gospel can shine brightly. Give us your grace, for we are weak and helpless. In Jesus' name. Amen.